of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll just study together this evening. We're going to start out in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. Not exactly sure how far along we'll get, but this puts the whole first part of Galatians chapter 5 into perspective. And so, read along with me if you will. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Let's pray. Father, as we study this evening, our prayer would be that we would do so in light of the dispensation of grace and in light of who we are in Christ. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that's said and done. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, verse 1, Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, if I didn't want to run what few of us that are here off, I would sing a song that we sing around, which is called Stand Fast in the Liberty Wherewith Christ Hath Made Us Free. It's a great song, and it really has a great message to it, but we won't do that. We'll just be mindful that as we were studying up last week, we ended up with Paul using an allegory to illustrate a real important principle. The key players in Paul's allegory were Hagar and her son Ishmael, along with Sarah and her son Isaac. Look back in chapter 4 and verses 22 to 26. It says that, Galatians chapter 4, verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh." That is Hagar and her son Ishmael. "But he of the free woman, which is Sarah, was by promise, he was Isaac." Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth bondage, which is Hagar. And for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. You know, it says, and basically it goes on to say that we are not the children of the bondwoman. That is to say, we're not of the law, but we're of the free. So when we read chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage," you could say that this verse represents the goal of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He talks about wherewith Christ hath made us free. It's not the law that produced freedom. In fact, it was just the opposite. The law cursed you. Look back at chapter 3. This is things that Paul's already talked about. But in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 10 and following, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. You know, we read this passage of Scripture, and we say, you know, our hearts go out to those people who are involved in denominational studies, which keep you under the thumbprint of the law and under the thumbprint of legalism for favor with God for any reason. The law is a curse, and is a curse to believers. Verse 13, Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Look at chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know, so it's not keeping the law that made us free. It's not religion that has made us free. It's not being good that has made us free. It's not being circumcised that has made us free. It is Christ that hath made us free, because He once and forever settled the issue that caused us to be in bondage. And all that is left for us to do, and once we trust Christ as our Savior, all that is left for us to do is to stand fast, which has to do with being settled, which has to do with being planted firmly. And we're, of course, we're talking about being firmly planted in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So we're not talking about just any liberty. We're not talking about the liberty or the freedom that we have or that we enjoy living in this country. We're not talking about financial freedom, which is so important to many these days. But this is liberty. This is freedom from the judgment and or the wrath of God. Paul has over and over again proved this point. It is a spiritual reality. This is a positional truth, meaning that this is the way that God sees us. And He wants us to stand fast in this freedom and in this liberty where He sees us. We can stand fast in liberty because we have been set free from the penalty or the judgment or the wrath of God. It has nothing to do with us anymore. This liberty is the freedom from the judgment and wrath of God. Christ and what He accomplished for us at Calvary is the way He did it. And it was as He went to Calvary, it was to set men free from the law and sin. Peter didn't know that. James didn't know that. The 12 apostles, other 11, they didn't know that. Paul was the one that teaches us that, even though this was an issue of their mess. So the problem, it was never been between God and men. The problem is between man and God, and the issue was sin. And that's what Christ did, was He came and He satisfied the righteousness of the law. And that was what allowed God to deal with us by faith. It is a truth of God, nor ever again will He ever be angry with us. This is what understanding that forgiveness is all about. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7. Ephesians 1, verse 6 and 7. Now, I just looked up and saw there's some sound problems. Are everything basically okay now? Well, we trust that the sound problems won't plague us too much tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Once again, we focus our attention on all those who are under the yoke of bondage of law and performance to find favor with God. And Ephesians 1 verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Not through the keeping of the law, not through the keeping of the Ten Commandments, not through the living under a legalistic, performance-oriented system. But the forgiveness and the redemption comes based on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which allows God to make us accepted in the Beloved. And so, the forgiveness is according to the riches of His grace. One would ask, why would He do that? Well, let's just quickly pick up Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. It says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." See, it is so difficult for us not to be thinking so much about ourselves that we wonder, why would God do that for us? He didn't do it for us. He did it because of His love and respect that He had for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and lived a sinless life and then laid His life down for us. And so here is the challenge for all believers. We must stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And when the world causes us to question our standing before God, when religion would cause us to doubt, when our own bad behavior would cause us to wonder about our standing before God, let me just quote Martin Luther. And we can learn much from one coming out of such a legalistic background that he had. He says this, "Therefore our conscience must be instructed beforehand that when we feel the accusation of the law, the terrors of sin, the horror of death, and the wrath of God, we may remove these heavy sights and fearful fantasies out of our mind, and set them in place thereof, and set in place thereof the freedom purchased by Christ, the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, life, and everlasting mercies of God." He goes on to say this, "And although there be remnants of sin yet still in us, they are not laid to our charge, but pardoned for Christ's sake." That's liberty. That is why we can be so assured of our freedom and our absolute and total forgiveness of sins. And recognizing this can literally set you free to enjoy the life that we have in Christ. Come back to Galatians chapter 1. And we can just read a few more verses about this bunk. Galatians chapter 1, verse 5. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And now we can hear Paul's plea. And he says, "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Perhaps there's nothing so hard as gaining your liberty and experiencing and tasting freedom only to lose that liberty and be placed back into bondage. As we said before, when it comes to civil liberties, we would stop at nothing to protect the freedom we have. We will fight to the death. But when it comes to the liberty and the freedom that we have in Christ, without much of a fight, almost willingly it seems, we let almost anyone or anything take our liberty away, and like oxen, patiently allow ourselves to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We let religion, we let denominationalism, we let them come in and place us back under the thumbprint of the law and willingly lay down our freedom to become part of a legalistic, performance-oriented system. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. What a fantastic Bible verse. Back to Galatians chapter 1, and it talks about chapter 5, verse 1, where it talks about the yoke of bondage. What is the yoke of bondage referring to? It's referring to the law and legalistic principles. And in time past, those that were under law recognized it to be a burden. They called it for what it was. Come back to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verses 10 and 11. Apostle Peter speaking there, and he says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we shall be saved, even as they." He knew the futility of trying to live under the law and find pleasure and find God's approval. The law was a hard taskmaster. It was a burden. And part of Christ's message while he was here on this earth, he was calling the nation of Israel to repentance. And he says this unto them. Come to Matthew chapter 11. The nation of Israel they missed entirely the point of what Christ was saying to them. He wasn't coming to make it hard on them. He wasn't coming to make their life difficult. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 says, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, Christ was offering Israel the opportunity to get out from under the yoke and the burden of the law, and the law which was a righteous standard of God which could never be satisfied, because the law was never intended to be satisfied through performance. The law was never said. The law's purpose was to keep pointing at the nation of Israel and those who were under the law, saying, "You're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. You don't measure up. There is none, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." You can't keep the law. You can't fulfill the law. And as we've learned in Galatians before, it was designed to direct men to Christ, so that they could be justified by faith. Galatians chapter 3. And Paul, working with them, the Galatians, teaches them about their freedom and their liberty. Come back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 now. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, with liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Christ shall profit you nothing. Here Paul is using circumcision to represent the law, perhaps because this is the issue that was so frequently raised by the Judaizers. We were just there in Acts chapter 15 and verse 10 and 11, but Acts chapter 15 and verse 1 says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." This is what we were learning about early on in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What was the truth of the gospel? Well, it had to do with the fact that you did not have to be circumcised to be saved. That circumcision would not save a man, would not give a man complete and absolute and total forgiveness of sins. Circumcision was ultimately connected and tied with the law, which was a yoke of bondage and burden, which Peter says in Acts chapter 15, we can't even do it. We can't do it ourselves. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Christ, who is our all in all, Christ, who is the ultimate once for all sacrifice, Christ, and through His shed blood, where we have absolute and total forgiveness of sins, if circumcision is the issue, then Christ shall profit you nothing. The point should be well taken that if Christ did not pay for everything, how would we this side of eternity know for sure what He did pay for, or if He had paid enough? There's no good news in a message that is not absolute, or a message that leaves anything to doubt concerning our eternal security. But we don't have to worry about that, because the issue is not us. The issue is not mankind. The issue is not what we can do in our flesh. The issue is the Lord Jesus Christ. And approaching Christ by faith was the whole point. And it was the whole point not only for believers in the dispensation of grace, but it was the point for the nation of Israel. Come to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, the nation of Israel got so wrapped up and so involved in keeping the law that they were missing the point of what the law was teaching, and that they were guilty. But in their mind, they kept thinking, well, we're perhaps thinking, we're getting better and better and better at this. One day, we can do it. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not obtained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, verse 32 and 33, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, and that stumbling stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Those that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they saw Him differently. Those that rejected that Jesus was the Christ, opting to not to take His yoke and His burden, not to come to Him for rest, but to reject Him and choose to keep the burden and the bondage of the law, they stumbled over Him. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And I say to you, and I maintain to you, those people today who choose to remain under a legalistic system and believe that there is anything that they can do in their flesh to find favor with God through keeping the law for salvation, keeping the law to stay saved, keeping the law, our performance-oriented system, so that they can be blessed by God, have missed the point. They have missed the point, and that is that there is no way in our flesh that we can obtain to the righteousness of God, and that God rejects every single thing, every thought, and every heartbeat that is not grace motivated. And you're just as wrong, not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Those people who, those in time past, those who recognized and were pursuing God, even while keeping the law, but recognizing that their flesh was no good, they recognized that the issue wasn't the law, but that the issue was the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Every single person, from the time that John the Baptist came along introducing the Lord Jesus Christ to Israel, every single one of those people who believed that Jesus was the Christ, they were justified based on their belief, not on their willingness or ability to keep the law, which we know they could not do. So they were trying to, Christ was the end of the law, and they were trying to hang on to principles of the law, certain principles, such as circumcision, but that was a mistake. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3. Galatians 5 verse 3 says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. About that, are we back? Start back to chapter 5 and verse 3. We certainly will. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Can you imagine at the weight and the burden of that, and how that is just simply not good news? To know that if we are going to take circumcision, that if you're going to take any part of the law, you have to do the whole law. What a backbreaker that would be. And this has been the thing about that Paul has been teaching in Galatians. There's been a recurrent theme. It's been a recurrent theme, and one that is that Paul's dealt with before. Come back to chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Here's the good news. This is where the liberty and the freedom comes in. It says, for I through the law am dead to the law. But verse 18 says now, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Listen, I tell you, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you place yourself back under performance, back into a performance-oriented system, then you have destroyed the things and the freedom and the liberty that Christ has shed His blood to give us. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Here's the good news. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not by performance, not by legalism, not by the law, but by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Chapter 3 and verse 10 and 12, we read early, and it was a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26. But we can also get the same principle over in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 10. James 2 and verse 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I can't imagine what it would be like to be a proclaimer of truth like that. Not to be able to preach the all-sufficient sacrifice and death of our Savior and Lord, But to have to preach, you've got to keep the law. And if you have one errant thought, if you have one bad deed, the entire weight of the law is poured out upon your shoulders. That's what many people today live under. And it's a sad, sad system. Come back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we have people who are just in droves placing themselves under a system like this. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 20. And verse 21, Galatians 4, 20 and 21. It says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? Certainly, Paul is not talking about losing your salvation. We come back to chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Paul says this, For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever ye are, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. The issue of justification of the believer is just not a question here. And Paul's not talking about losing salvation. For we know from other passages that if a person ever trusts Christ as their Savior, they have as a present possession eternal life because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we learn of this ministry. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, which says, To whom, speaking of Christ, it says, In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. And we say, something as wonderful as the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us, is just the earnest. He's just the down payment. That our full inheritance is on its way. And, of course, that has to do with receiving a glorified body and all. Great promises. And we look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is something for that in the ages to come. For this to be true, then God would have to preserve us for eternity, which He does by sealing us with the Holy Spirit. Come back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever ye are justified by the law, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And of course, there's another thing that we must not forget. What was it that the law could do? The law had real limitations, and it had specific purpose, and there were some things that it could not do. And one of the things that it could not do was it could not produce righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. It says, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So how many of the Galatians had been justified by the law? How many believers today in the dispensation of grace have been justified by the law? No one. It would be impossible for anyone to lose something by the law which they could not get by the law in the first place. For those who teach, yes, you can be saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's some rules that you're going to have to follow so that you can remain saved, so that you don't lose your salvation, so that God does not kick you out of His family. And when we think of the logic behind that, it doesn't seem reasonable, does it, that someone could become unjustified for not doing something which could not justify them in the first place. Look at chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 28. It says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So here's the logic. And Paul is arguing from some undeniable logic. His point being, if you were saved even partly by the law, then you're not saved wholly by the finished work of Christ. And therefore you're not saved by grace through faith. And if you want to include circumcision as part of your salvation, then Christ shall profit you nothing. And if you add circumcision, you are then become a debtor to keep the whole law. And if you apply anything to either being saved or staying saved, or even to remain in favor with God, then your personal testimony is that the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was not enough. And His death and His blood was not sufficient. That's why God disallows works of the flesh. Works are not part of salvation. Works are not part of justification. And, in fact, today they are excluded. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verses 4 through 7 says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And therefore we can sing aloud with the songwriter, Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I remember a time when someone had come to our house that preached another gospel. For they were preaching a message of salvation by works. They were preaching that if you did not remain faithful to the Lord, you could lose your salvation. And while we were dealing with this situation, our children were sitting over, and I'm so glad they knew that song. They learned the song from church, because as these guys were preaching, you had to work to stay saved, children were over leaning against the car singing, Jesus paid it all. And either He did or He didn't. Which is it? Some men, some religion, will say He didn't. God, out of His own book, the words which He calls man to write down and preserve for us, says that He did. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 3 and 4, Paul says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Paul says the wages of sin is death. But then we read how that Christ died for our sins. And therefore we believe that to be true. And because of His death and our relationship to Him, we can understand our standing in Christ. For the wages of sin is death. If we could clearly get it fixed in our minds that the only payment that God will accept for sin is death. But it can't be just anybody's death. It has to be the death of a righteous man. And there's only one person who's ever qualified to die for all of mankind, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, Christ died for our sins. So me doing good, me promising God, I'll do this or that, or I won't do this or that, has no bearing on the quality of the finished work of Christ at Calvary. And now, when we understand that, we can understand a little more about our standing in Christ, who we are in Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. Notice the words of caution here. Colossians 2 verses 4 through 10. It says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, in the spirit, joying and beholding your order of faith. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and notice this, and not after Christ." You can't go through philosophy. You can't go through the traditions of men. You can't go after the rudiments of the world and still believe that you're following after Christ. And to not to follow after Christ is a mistake, because verse 9 says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Complete is complete. Needs absolutely nothing. Are you complete in Christ? Yes. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, you are. And now Paul will tell you just how complete that you are. That you need nothing else. The two great issues where people doubt, and one had to do with circumcision. How complete are you? Well, you don't need any circumcision, because verse 11, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." How complete are you? We don't need circumcision. Well, what about baptism? Verse 12, "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." We don't need to be baptized by man or any situation where we go in and water baptism, because 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says that we've been baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. A baptism which is through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And so when Paul says that we are complete in Christ, he is saying that there is nothing else that we need. After all, we've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and we've been baptized through the faith of the operation of God. Come back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 now. It says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever ye are, whosoever of you are," get that right sometime tonight, "whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." So once again, if we're not justified by the law, if we cannot use the law to gain control over our flesh, how do we manage to get by? And verse 5 says, "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." The hope of all believers is the great expectation of being completely delivered from these old fleshly bodies of sin. There's a great day coming Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 talks to us about this. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 to 25, we read, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies." We can't look at our bodies, and we can't look at the temptations, and we can't look at all this and deny the fact that we are believers, because we're waiting for the adoption of wit to get rid of these old sinful bodies. In verse 24 and 25, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." What a blessing and promise for God. So while we are waiting for the adoption to wit, for the redemption of our bodies, how do we get control over our bodies so that they do not run rampant with sin? And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 10 says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." People today who want us to go under a performance-oriented system says this: if you want to find favor with God, you better control your body and you better control your flesh. You better not do this, you better not do that, and you better not do this, and you had better do this, and you had better do that. So much different than what Paul says. He says, "For if ye live after the Spirit," that's where victory is going to be. Verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Victory comes from allowing the leading of the Holy Spirit to put the deeds of the body to death. And that's where life is. It's not from me doing it. It's from me allowing the Holy Spirit to work in my life. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll just close with the reading of the first six verses. Galatians chapter 5, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you have the liberty. Don't let anyone, any man, any religion, any denomination, take that liberty and that freedom away from you and put you back under a performance system. If you're having trouble with your flesh, find out what God's victory program for the dispensation of grace is, and we'll be studying more about that as we go down through chapter 5. But it's not in legalism. Paul told us that in Romans chapter 7. The way is to recognition of who we are in Christ and what God is doing today. He says in verse 2, "Behold, I say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day, and we thank you for your time, for the time we've had together this evening to study. May we be so appreciative of our liberty in Christ. May we see so clearly how precious liberty is to you. May we recognize and remember the cost and the price that was paid so that we could have liberty. May we guard it, protect it, and may we let no man take it away from us. But may we live each day of our life in view of who we are in Christ. We give you the praise for that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for his sake. Amen.